Good morning, everyone. So glad to see you all in here in this beautiful sanctuary, worshiping together. And I pray that we, all of us, will have a special visit from the Holy Spirit as we worship together this morning. The following responses I found on Google about how things are. Sudan asked me, "How are you, Pastor?" And I said, "Wait until you hear my message." This may not be my responses, but these are the responses I found. Somewhere between better and best. If I were doing any better, I'd hire you to enjoy it with me. I'm so great, I have to sit on my hands to keep myself from clapping. Word on the street is that I'm really good. Doing well, unless you have an airborne illness and have just infected me. Nice and dandy like cotton candy. Just hug me and leave it at that. Great, stellar, fantastic, but dead inside. I'm still sucking air. Rolling with the punches. I'm totally prepared for the end of the world. Real terrible, thanks for asking. Partly cloudy with a chance of a breakdown. I'm just in survival mode. And you? Somewhere between blah and meh. Not bad, could be better, could be payday. Can't complain, I'm tired, but no one listens. Hopefully not as good as I will ever be. Different day, same existence. I have a pulse, so I must be okay. Better than some, not as good as others. All right so far, but there's still time for everything to go horribly wrong. You know what? Chris is online right now. Whenever I ask her, you know what she said? Thank the Lord I'm above the ground. That's what she says all the time. I found a dozen more responses. Everyone is conscientious about how their life unfolds based on their understanding of what life is. How do we as Christians view our lives? Do we know a response that might be considered biblical? For example, if we use the cross as our reference point, our standard for measuring life, then we can say, way better than I deserve, or more accurately, my life is the best it can be. Let's look at the gospel lesson and see what it teaches us about how Jesus viewed his life and how we should view ours. Every Jewish male was required to present himself at the temple in Jerusalem 3 times a year during Pesach, that is a feast of unleavened bread that Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to celebrate that. And Shavuot, that is a feast of weeks, that's coincide with the Pentecost. And the Sukkot, that's a feast of tabernacle. The account of Jesus in Jerusalem aligned with these festivals. Whenever Jesus was there in Jerusalem, it was during those festivals. Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread as usual. No one except Jesus knew that it would be his final celebration of the feast. After 3 years of ministry, teaching, performing miracles, healing, and feeding, Jesus gained popularity among the people. Sensing this, James and John sought prominent political positions when Jesus took the throne. What James and John sensed was correct. Jesus had been to Jerusalem many times during festivals, but unlike previous visit, Jesus arranged to ride a donkey instead of walking into the city. This time, a large crowd gathered to welcome Jesus into the ancient city of David. The size of the crowd showed how much people respected Jesus. Notice their gestures. They took off their cloaks and spread them on the road, and they placed tree branches along the path. John's Gospel says they used palm branches, while Mark mentions leafy branches. Both imply that the crowd goal was to cover the road as much as possible. In 2 Kings 9, when Jehu was anointed king, people spread their garment under him. So they apparently got the tradition of that from the Old Testament time. The crowd gestures during Jesus' entry into Jerusalem signified submission, homage, and victory. It was like a modern-day red carpet event. Their shouts matched their gestures. They cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means save or save us. Save us from what? From foreign aggression. The crowd message was loud and clear. Jesus, a descendant of the most respected king David in the history of Israel, was entering the city that David built. The crowd wanted Jesus to become their king after David and be a liberator from the Romans. Jesus was supported by his popularity as he marched into the capital city. Plus, people despise foreign rule. All these factors created the perfect setting for Jesus to take the throne. What do people do when they see a chance for success? They don't waste any time seizing it, especially when it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. If you miss the chance, it will never come again. All Jesus needed to do at this critical moment was declare himself king. But Jesus' eyes were fixed on the cross, and he walked the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, and was crucified. Moreover, Jesus' destiny was decided long before he was born, and at his birth, he was named Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. He was born to save people from sin. Jesus knew his earthly mission very clearly and was never, ever swayed. We can glimpse of his firm resolution in some of his sayings. In John 12:27, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour." Jesus responded when James and John came and asked for the political promotion. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." At the very last moment of his life on the cross, Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," and we know all this. "Eli, Eli, that's my God. Lema, that's a why sabachthani, that's why have you forsaken me?" Right? A biblical linguistic scholar suggested a slightly different interpretation of that word on the cross. Jesus knew Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, and I'm sure he knew Latin as well. Of course, he's God. He knows everything, right? But during the time, Jesus spoke the native language of the old Galilean Aramaic, right? And if you look at Eli Eli Lama Sabachthani from the Galilean Aramaic, it could mean a slightly different things. If we interpret Jesus' word from that old Galilean Aramaic, it would mean, listen to my heart. This is my destiny. This is why I came to earth in human form, to die and give you eternal life. Regardless, Jesus was very clear from the beginning to the end that he came to die on the cross for salvation. He saw his life through the lens of the cross, nothing else. His life was centered on the cross. Nothing could change his perspective. Now, the question is, can we see our lives the same way Jesus did, through the lens of the cross? Yes, we can. Maybe we must. When we do, lens of the cross will change our understanding and attitude toward life. How so? First, the lens of the cross shape our view of life. Usually, people judge their lives based on hopes and dreams. Many of us have adopted this view as well. Our crosses define our identity, hopes and dreams, the direction of our lives, our work, our relationship, and everything else. The crosses we bear influence how we should live. Secondly, the crosses we bear become God's way of showing us grace. As is often said, crosses are painful, but in truth, our crosses serve as channels for God's grace. God understands our limits and gives us crosses that are manageable for us to carry. We can certainly handle our crosses and even find joy in carrying them. Finally, no matter how heavy we feel, our cross is never heavier than the one Jesus bore for us. Because of our sins, we are meant to be punished on the cross, but Jesus loved us and took our place. So how are we? And how should we live? There are many ways to answer these questions, but the most truthful answer is revealed by the crosses we bear. Let me introduce you to the life of a young Christian man whose life was suddenly ended by a disease. People might have seen his life as unfortunate, but he had a different perspective. The following article was written in the book called The Borden of Yale, and that is the biography of William Whiting Borden. When William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school in 1904, he was heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, which made him a millionaire. For his graduation present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. As the young man traveled, he traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe. And he felt a growing burden for the world hurting people. Finally, Borden wrote home to say, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. At the same time, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible, no reserves. During his college years at Yale University, Borden became a pillar in the Christian community. One entry in his personal journal that defined the source of his spiritual strength simply said, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. During his first semester at Yale, Borden started a small prayer group that mushroomed into a movement that spread across the campus. By the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting for weekly Bible study and prayer. By the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students, that's what, more than 80% of the whole school, were meeting in such groups. Borden met with fellow Christians to make sure every student on campus heard the gospel. Often he ministered to the poor in the streets of New Haven, but his real passion was mission. Once he narrowed his missionary call to the Kansu people in China, Borden never wavered. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden wrote two more words in the back of his Bible, "No retreat." He turned down several high-paying job offers and enrolled in seminary. After graduating, he went to Egypt to learn Arabic so he could work with Muslims in China. While in Egypt, Borden came down with spinal meningitis. Within a month, he was dead at age 25. Prior to his death, Borden wrote two more words in the Bible. Underneath the word, "no reserves" and "no retreat," he wrote, "no regret." The young man gained little worldly fame, but he lived true to his calling and carried his cross faithfully. When his work was finished, he left for his eternal home without regret. The cross of Jesus delivered the everlasting message. Our purpose on earth is to bear specific crosses from God. No matter how painful life gets, it is still better than we often think, considering the cross Jesus bore for us. We are blessed with a wonderful life and a great mission to carry crosses for the glory for the glory of Jesus, our Savior. That is our destiny. The very reason that God sent us to earth. Amen.